Welcome to the Hope Elim Podcast.
We are a diverse church in the heart of Des Moines, seeking to bring God's kingdom as we live more like Jesus.
We hope that what you're about to hear points you to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you and look forward to connecting with you soon.
Sometimes it's not about a sermon. A lot of times it's not. Sometimes it's just about being in his presence. That's what we want, right? We're not here for a certain word. We're not here for a certain person. We're not here for a certain church. We are here because we want to experience his presence. So I just want to let it marinate for a second. Wherever you and God are at right now, as you were singing, holy, 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 if there was a wall, sit with him for a second. Where's the door? We need to pray. God, even right now, God, hit your target. God, there are people in this room, as we are magnifying your name, who love you, God, desperately, who want to glorify your name, but this week has been so hard that it's hard for them to utter the words, holy, holy, holy. They just want to know, are you there? God, even now, I pray that those walls that were once there would come down today. That today, it's not about me, it's not about anything that I have to bring, it's not about anything that this church brings, but it's all about what you bring. And what that is that you bring healing. You bring life. You bring love. You bring joy. So let the meditations of my heart, the words from my mouth, every single part of me be pleasing to you. And as we sit in this, God, in your holiness, may we see that your holiness is embracive. Your holiness invites us in. Wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, because you want us to be whole. We give this all to you in your name. Amen. Jesus. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. And just like Doc was talking about before, I hope when you came in this room, however you came in, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whatever life has brought to you, whatever season you're in, whatever you're already thinking about for what's happening either after or a complication that you're dealing with, I just pray right here, right now, that you would hear this clear. It is no accident that you're sitting where you're sitting. It is no accident that you are in this room today, that God has something for you, and I pray with everything in me that every single week you would come into this place with a level of expectation. Not for a person, not for a vibe, but an expectation that, God, how are you gonna show up? God, what do you have for me today? And I pray today that as you experience that you would open up. I don't know what it is, but I feel some walls in this room. I pray that there would be a door of healing. That healing would create a door in that wall. That God would be able to walk through today. So we're continuing in this series, My name's Ryan. I'm glad to be here with you today. We're continuing the series, There's No Party Like a Jesus Party, because a Jesus party don't
stop.
Oh my goodness, 11 was here last week. I love that. For all of those of you who this is your first time, you're like, what was that? You just kind of felt left out. We like to have some moments where we just talk together, because this isn't me speaking at you, this is having a conversation with family. So we like to have some back and forth dialogue. So when I say there's no party like a Jesus party because a Jesus party don't, you're going to say stop. Some of you are already on it. So I don't want to stop you from saying it. So, and I know some of you might want to shout it at the person next to you, but don't do it. we're gonna do this all together. So there's no party like a Jesus party because a Jesus party don't
stop.
Ooh, yes, we are here this morning. I love it. I love it. Today we're going to be talking about guess who's coming to dinner. Now, for those of you in the room, I feel like there's just a slight bit of anxiety peaking, because when you hear, oh, guess who's coming to dinner, you're like, wait a second. I don't know who's coming. I don't know what I'm making. I don't know what the itinerary is. Is it at our place? Is it somewhere else? Are we going out to dinner? Do I have to make something? Are you making something? Guess who's coming to dinner? Do I have some people in the room who need to know everything before you have someone step in your house for dinner? Okay, some of y'all are lying, but I appreciate those of you who are honest, because if I said, hey, guess what, I'm coming to dinner, you're like, hold up there. What are you bringing? So we're going to talk about it today, though. I'm not going to leave you in anxiety. I'm going to let you know that there are three different groups coming to dinner. Jesus is coming to dinner. You are coming to dinner. And so is everybody else. So I hope you brought the good stuff. No, I'm just kidding. No, there was actually I just want to say really quick, there was a fire moment that happened after the 9 o'clock service. Someone came up and said, you know, in Jewish culture, every time you open the word, it was a feast. They looked at it as a taking in, as a, this is our feast, this is our food, because Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains. So whether you're hungry or not, there's a meal for you today, and we're going to dive into it. So when we read our text in the NLT, it says later. In my CSB, Christian Standard Bible, it says after this. So I'm going to pull a little bit of a Uno reverse card, and we're going to go back a little bit, because what is this? What was this? So we're going to back it up a little bit. Back it up, Terry, if any of you know that. If you don't know that, get somebody in your life who watches TikTok or knows Reels. They'll show it to you after this. it's one of my favorite videos I've ever seen surrounding 4th of July. Anyways, this is how my mind works. So after this, we're going to backpedal a little bit to Luke 5, verse 18. So if you've got a Bible, we are a church that values and cherishes the Word of God. So go ahead and get that out. We've got some Bibles in the back that you could take for free as well. We would love for you to have one. If you've got the Bible on your phone, go ahead and do that. If you're watching TikTok and pretending that you got the Bible app on your phone and I hear the noise, at least just send it to me. I want to see what's so funny to you, and I want to share in that comedy with you. So send that to me after. Not right now, because I'm not going to play it for the church. But that's what we're going to do. So it's Luke 5, verse 18. So what's happening here is Jesus is teaching in this house, and there's some friends who heard about Jesus being there, and they wanted to see their friend find healing. There's a word before the word already today. Do you have people in your life that see you need healing, and they will do anything to get you there? These men had seen their friend paralyzed for all his life, and they did everything they could. They tore the roof off to get this man there. We see in verse 18, just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Literally one of those movie moments that's like, oh, and you're like, what? Like, you can see this man coming down above you, and what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, what? It's like, what's going on? Like, what are we doing here? No, he says, seeing with their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm a paralyzed man, and I'm laying before Jesus, and he looks at me, one, it's kind of cool he called me friend, but two, he says, your sins are forgiven. Okay, God, why weren't the first words you said, you're healed? Is the healing only in our physical? I don't know who it is today, but you've been looking for that physical answer. And Jesus has been telling you over and over again, you're forgiven. You're healed. But since the physical answer hasn't come, you don't think he's answering yet. But who is this man? See, the scribes and the Pharisees are like, who is this man who can forgive the sins of those? Only God can do that. It says in verse 21, then the scribes and Pharisees began to think to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But perceiving their hearts and their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you thinking this in your hearts? Jesus is about to do the biggest mic drop ever. He says, okay, let me ask you a question. And I'm not going to give you time to answer, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Which is easier? For you to forgive the sins of someone and say you're forgiven, or to tell this man to get up and walk? Pause, because I'm not going to give you time to answer, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. Which is easier? Let me do both, because that's who I am. That's who Jesus is. Immediately, he got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. I wonder. So often, we might get this a little bit backwards. We want to be freed before we're forgiven and before we even show our faith. Free me, then I'll believe in you. Free me, then I'll believe that I'm forgiven. Free me, so then I will do what you ask of me. No, Jesus saw their faith. He said, you're forgiven. Because whether the physical answer comes now or later, he cares so much about your soul. Because what's going to last? Your soul. See, a lot of us love temporary answers because that's all we've ever been given. The reason why it's confusing is because we've never noticed and understood what it's like to have an answer that lasts. Jesus promises an answer that lasts forever. So he says, you are forgiven. And then he freed him. Catch this, the freedom happened before the paralyzed man started walking. Because what did Jesus say? He gave him authority. He said, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. Who had to choose to still get up and walk? Jesus. How many of us have been healed, still laying on our stretcher, and God said, it's time to get up? I need to be real about this. How many of us are still laying on a stretcher and haven't got up because, well, it's better to know the comfort of the pain I've known my whole entire life than it is to walk in the freedom I've never experienced before. So why? Because it's scary, isn't it? To walk into freedom and into a path you've never been before instead of the comfort of the pain you've always known. Well, at least I know what abuse feels like. I don't know what love feels like. Well, at least I know that if I cling on to this bitterness, this person's still gonna feel it. I don't know what it looks like for me to have a healed relationship with that person. Clinging on to our pains, our stretchers, because we're scared of freedom. We've been given a key and we still sit in the cell. Because at least we've known it. So here's what I got to say about that before we get into our passage for today. Before you can get up, you got to give up. You got to give it up. What's that thing you've been clinging on to? What's your stretcher? What is your thing that has actually paralyzed you to the point that you are still waiting on an answer when Jesus said, I gave you the choice and the answer. You've got to give it up and get up. So what is it for you? Because God's saying, I need you to get up and walk in your authority. I need you to get up and walk home. I need you to go back to that place and let those people know and see the transformation and the healing that's happened in your life, because it's not for you, it's for them. Do you really think that the paralytic being healed was for him, or was it for everybody else in his life who was about to see the glory of Jesus and be told about it? When you've gotten your miracle, do you keep it or do you let someone else experience it for themselves? It's more than just the physical. So now, the word before the word, let's get into that word that we have for today, is verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Now, when we think about tax collectors, we probably think about H&R Block. Let me talk to my tax person. We know two times out of the year. Is everything okay? And am I getting my return? Amen. Like, that's usually our conversations with our tax representatives and our tax accountants. We're like, okay, H&R Block, what's up? I have to take just one brief second. It's just personal. Shout out to my dad, who's here. He is a tax accountant. He built his business from the ground up. Accountant who's done it honorably for years and built his business from the ground up. I love you, Dad, and I'm proud of you. So not my dad, this tax collector, in this time and in this day is different than what we know in Western society. And that's what's so important about when we dig into the Bible. We cannot come to the Word of God with a Western context. When we Americanize things in the Word of God, we are doing it a disservice. God is gracious, but if we really want to understand what it is, we have to understand what's going on contextually. So who is this man? So who was that man, Jesus, who's healing people and all this stuff? Who is this man, Levi, who's a tax collector? Well, Levi was a tax collector, a traitor to his people and his culture. You have to understand in this time, Roman society oppressing Jewish culture would hire people, especially those of Jewish descent, to become tax collectors. And what they would do is they would not only collect the tax for the Roman government oppressively, this tax collector would also get their own piece of the pie on top of that. So not only was Levi choosing this path where he was going to get his bread, he was also choosing to oppress people. This is not someone that people looked highly in regard in Jewish society. In fact, they looked at him with disgust. You're a traitor. That person was your family, and you came knocking on the door telling you owe, and you just paid them yesterday. That's what these tax collectors were. These are not good people in society at this time and in this context. So when Jesus saw Levi, we have to understand this is someone that most Jewish people would like. Mm-mm-mm-mm. You heard what he did last week? Yep. Mm-mm. That's how they were looking at it, but Jesus saw him. He looked at him. So someone who's used to be seeing eyes of disgust is seeing eyes of love and compassion. Because here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus sees you where you are, and I don't know who needs to hear this today. Jesus sees you where you are and refuses to leave you there. That's what he does. That's the God that we serve. I don't know who needs to hear it, but there's somebody in this room who understands and relates to that context because you gave up everything. You denied family. You denied people in your life you loved. You denied all these different things to chase one thing that wasn't God, and you know you've got nothing left if you actually gave that up. Because if you gave that up, you have nothing to fall back on because you have abandoned everything but that one thing. And so now you sit here feeling all alone. You said, but I made my choices to be where I'm at today. And then you sit by yourself at night, knowing you sold your soul for something that you thought was going to be the answer, but it's left you more empty than ever before. That person. You're like, well, if I just have a relationship with this person, then they'll finally make me feel whole. They'll finally affirm me. They'll finally validate me. They'll finally do all these things. They'll make me feel like I'm worth it. They'll finally be the person that's present for me. They finally won't abandon me. And guess what happens? What happens when they abandon you? What happens when they start abusing you? Because they're the one thing, right? So you got nowhere else to turn. So you keep leaning into that thing that's poisoning you over and over and over again. And what I'm here to tell you today, if you are that person who feels like you are at the end of your rope and you've given everything so you can chase that one thing that you know was not the answer, but now you feel like you're too stuck and too far gone, Jesus sees you where you are and refuses to leave you there. He loves you and he wants something better for you. Because here's the thing about Levi. Levi had to be too far gone, right? He had to be too far gone for someone to save him. He'd done too much oppression. He had done too much hurt. He'd been too much to everybody in his life. There's no way there's any turning back. But Jesus says, guess what? I'm the one who created time. I'm the one who created the human heart. I'm the one who created you. So don't tell me what my limits are. There is somebody in this audience today who feels like they are too far gone. You are not. This is your moment. Let Jesus see the real you. Not the person you're trying to put a front on for everybody else right now, and you're so tired. Jesus saw right through Levi and said, yeah, they call you a tax collector. I'm gonna call you a disciple. Because he saw what he actually is going to be and not just what he was. Someone needs that today too. Whew, Jesus. So, what Jesus says next is follow me. This is not a follow on Instagram. This is not a follow on your TikTok. When Jesus says, follow me, he says, give it all up. When he says, follow me to Levi, Levi had his records, he had his money, he had his prestige, he had his power, he had his control, he had his placement, he had everything that he was so hard striving after. And Jesus said, give it all up, follow me. When Jesus asks you to follow him, it is not like Instagram and TikTok where you can come and see what someone else has to produce for you. He tells you to follow him to show how to produce for him. That's what he does. That's who he is. So what does it mean? It means when he says, follow me does not mean we just come and sit in a church once a week, hear some words, sing some songs, and that's all we give to him. That is not what follow me means. Follow me does not mean, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to be a part of this church and do a little bit of small group stuff and all that kind of thing, and then I'm going to live my life the way I want the rest of the week. That is not what it means to follow him. What it means to follow Jesus Christ is to give him everything in your life, to give it all up because it's worth it. I need someone in this room to hear this right now. Sometimes we are so scared to give it all up to God because we feel like we're giving everything up that we've always wanted, when in reality, Jesus is going to give us all we've needed. Let me say that again for somebody else. You've always wanted these things, but what God really has for you is what you need. So on the other side of what you're willing to give up for him, he's going to show you what you're willing to receive. It's worth it. We're so scared of what we're gonna lose, we lose sight of all we're gonna gain. Follow me, you'll finally have peace. Follow me, you might actually finally heal in your heart. Follow me, you might actually not have to control every single situation because you can trust someone with it. Follow me. So when he asked Levi to give it all up, what does Levi do? Like any reasonable person, I've just lost my job. I'm going to follow a man who's basically working a nonprofit, so I'm not gonna make any money. Like, it's, I got nothing left. I'm giving up all my resources, so let me just tuck away what I've got, God. I'll come back to you in a couple weeks after I've budgeted some things out, and we'll get this thing working. No, what does Levi do? He hosts a grand banquet. This man says, throw it up. Give it up. Hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. It didn't say, like, you know, a month later, Levi decided to have a couple people over to have a nice brunch. He hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now, there was a large crowd, so it wasn't just Jesus. This man's paying for a lot of people. There's people coming through the door. He's like, well, all right, come on in. Like, yep, keep on coming. Tax collectors and others who were guests with them. So he's not playing small ball here. This is the key to it. When we encounter Jesus, we want to invite him into our place. We want to invite him into with our people, and we want to invite him into our present. When you actually experience the transformation of Jesus Christ, it is no longer about your status and who you are and what you feel like you have to be and what you have to clean up. I need someone to hear this today. Levi invited Jesus right into the mess of where he was, and he said, see all of me. I invite you into all of me. How many of us are terrified at the thought of Jesus coming to our house because of how it is right now? Is anybody else like me that when you know someone's coming over, you're throwing things in the closet, you're throwing things under the bed, you're throwing things in this weird pantry you forgot you had, and you saw stuff in there that you threw in last time, and you're like, well, throw it back in. Like, you're trying to make everything look orderly for people to come in and see that you have it all together. When that person's coming from a house that is probably just as messed up as yours. But we do this all the time. And yet Levi's giving us an opportunity to see already the transformation that's happening in his heart and soul. Jesus, I invite you in to see my place. To see everything that's a mess there already. Jesus, I invite you in to the people I hang out with. No, not like, oh, you know, I've got my church friends or I got my church community, and then I've got my friends. No, Jesus, I invite you into all of it. He invited more tax collectors and other people into this space. Levi was not ashamed to show Jesus where he really was. How many of us are struggling with showing Jesus our present because we're so stuck in our past? You have been so defined by your past, you think it's your present, and you think it's gonna shape your future, when in all reality, Jesus wants to step in and just say, I see where you are and what I refuse to leave you there. Let Jesus be invited into these spaces, in these places. It goes on. We've got our party poopers who have joined the chat in verse 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Guess who's coming to dinner? You and me. Because here's the thing, and I love this. I love that they said this. Every single person in this room is a sinner. The Pharisees and the scribes, guess what? It was crazy, they were too. So why were you invited? Guess who's coming to dinner? You. If we do not see ourselves as the people who are invited in as tax collectors and sinners, we need to readjust our focus. because those scribes and Pharisees were also in a place of judgment. And the Bible says, you will be judged by the same measure that you judge other people. So guess who's coming to dinner? You. And this is what Jesus has to respond with. It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I think sometimes we get different perspectives on what we think is healthy because we're trying to do our best with what we've been given. Can I offer a reframing a little bit of what it means to be healthy? To be healthy is to embrace that we are not the remedy and that we all need a doctor. Please hear my heart. I love it that we are kind of a culture and society who has really leaned into like self-improvement. We want to eat better. We want to work out. We want to do these things, or at least we want to, like we strive to. But the problem with this, when we lean so much into self-care, we think we're the answer. We think we're the remedy. When in all actuality, we are still someone who needs a doctor. Think about it. You do a lot of things to stay healthy, but at some point you get sick and you need a doctor to help you. Why do we shame ourselves so much to think that we don't need a remedy in those situations? Why do we shame ourselves to think, oh, I have to be healthy and perfect, and if I ever admit that I need a doctor or that I'm sick, I'm just really not following God? No, that's actually the healthiest thing to do. I don't have it together. I am not the answer, but I know who is. I know who is. And for some of us, I just want to say it, and I want to be real, because you're like, you know what? Yeah, okay, Jesus, woohoo, yeah, he's the answer, okay. Like, I've been waiting on an answer for 12 years. Can I just offer some soft challenge? Sometimes we don't heal, and we don't become healthy because we don't like what the doctor prescribed. You're not okay with the thing that God prescribed to you. And for some of us, the prescription was leave that toxic job. For some of us, it's finally time for you to embrace and accept that you are loved for just who you are, and you need to leave that relationship. You have been dealing with abuse for years. For some of us, it's to hear the exact opposite. You have a healthy relationship. You have an incredible marriage, and you need to lean in. You need to give it more. You need to give it your all. Instead of getting weary, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep going. Because what we like to hear a lot is to give up. Some of us, we need to dig our toes in. That's where the healthiness is coming from. And we don't like that remedy because it's like, God, no, I just want to let go. I've been dealing with it for too long. He's saying, hey, I need a little more. It's heavy in this room. I feel it. So guess who's coming to dinner? The person we feel like doesn't deserve to be there. We as a church in history have not done a good job of this. We've created tables or a table and said you have to look this way, act this way, live this way, do it this way, or else you can't sit here. Oh, you can sit over there. Hallelujah, amen, hello. How you doing over there? Blessed and highly favored. Hey, glad you're over there. Stay over there. Don't come over. Nope. Don't come over. Oh, they coming over here. Like, you know, you've had those instances when you went out to eat and you see somebody and you don't want to see them. And then you see them and they see you and they're like, hey, what up? And you're like, hey. Man, I wish I was in a place where some people were real up in here. People are like, If that hasn't happened to you, it's because that's you. I'm just kidding. We love it. All right. Anyway. My bad. Let's get back to it. It's almost like, you know what? I need to hear that. On a serious note, unfortunately, the church and in different spaces and places have forced so many people to have to make a table when they should have been invited to the table all along. The church is not a place for us to define who gets to sit and who doesn't. We don't get to choose that. God does. God is the one who chooses who gets to sit at the table and who doesn't, because this is what Jesus says. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And every single person in this room is a sinner. There is a righteousness of God that we long and thirst and seek after. Do not hear me wrong. I am not giving you flexibility to continue to just live in the sin you want to. It's what we talked about. I'm sick and I need a remedy. It's not, I'm sick, well, I might as well just keep going the same way I'm going. No, I want to see you healed. I want to see you healthy. That's what I want to see, because here's what Jesus is and who he is when we're talking about a table, when we're talking about who gets to come to the table. Well, guess what? When Jesus comes to the table, everyone is invited because he makes room for everyone. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. I know it's like, Jesus invites everybody to the table. That's so fun. Like, check your heart. Do you believe that you're invited to the table? Do you believe you deserve to be at the table? Do you feel like you're worth being at the table? When we finally believe that for ourselves, we can finally see the value in someone else who needs to hear the same thing. I gotta ask you, who are we keeping from the table? In the church, culturally, systemically. Because my God is a God that I see throughout Scripture who is not okay with inequality. He's a God of equity. He's a God of justice. And when we look at people at the table, people who declare his name, who shout out his name, and we look at them as less than, and we say, that person is not as great in the kingdom of God as me, we are doing it wrong. When someone doesn't feel safe in the kingdom of God, when someone is not seen as a child of God and they are seen instead as a threat, that is not the eyes of God. That is the eyes of evil, and that is the eyes that are not tailored to Jesus inviting everybody to the table. That is not who he is. So when we hear those things that happen, it should break our heart that there's another person who's not at the table. Someone who was sitting right next to me, and then they got taken out. When Jesus shows up, everyone is invited because he makes room for everyone. So who needs an invitation? And invitations look different. You need to hear my heart on this. When Jesus says he's making room, it doesn't mean that everybody gets full access back into your life. What does an invitation mean? And I need you to hear me clearly, because I think sometimes in the church you think, well, forgive and forget. No, that's not biblical. It's not. For some of us, you need to hear loud and clear. Forgiveness, well, healing in an invitation in general. An invitation does not mean you give that person full access back into your life. you have put up boundaries and you have put safety in your life because you are unsafe with that person. That is not a lack of love when you don't give them full access back into your life. But it may mean that you need to finally forgive them. Because the forgiveness is not just for you, it's for them. There's a spiritual bond and weight that happens when you live in unforgiveness. It might mean just having forgiveness in your heart and forgiving them for what they did to you. That doesn't mean you need to let them back into your life. Because I know we've all been there. When that person in your life gets quiet, and then you're like, so your ex is back. They staying with you again? You staying with them? You do not need to bring that invitation back. Amen. Someone in this room, it's time for you to get out. It's time for you, even though you let your ex back in last night. Don't look at them if they're here with you. You need to have that conversation and say, no, this ain't happening. But there's forgiveness. For some of you, it's a needed conversation. You need to have that conversation, but you struggle with confrontation because everything in your life has led you to the point that if I actually express my feelings and where I've been, I get gaslit, I get pushed against. Everybody says that my emotions are wrong or I'm too emotional. Like, everybody's saying all these different things, and so I don't confront anybody because it only leads to more pain. And that's why you never confront anybody, because when you were younger, your parents said you're too emotional. So you never bring it up. And you tuck it, and you tuck it, and you tuck it, and you tuck it, and you don't confront, and you keep going. And then all of a sudden, when you finally have that person who's safe, that you love and you trust, then you explode on them, and they're like, what was that? Because you finally felt enough safety to open up. But you might need to be the one to confront and have a conversation. That doesn't mean you give them access. That doesn't mean, oh, we're back to texting. That doesn't mean we're back to snapping. Whatever it is, you need to have a conversation. You might need to be the one to have the invitation to own your part of it. A lot of us want to play the victim. We're the ones who need to own it and have the conversation and say, what I did was not right, and I invite healing into this relationship because it's me. It's me. It's not you. It's me. Too many of us like to be the ones to say, oh, I'm the one who, we gotta own our stuff. For some of us, it's that actual healing. Your invitation to other people is to say, I am healing and I am healed. That doesn't mean you get to see every part of my life and get access to every part of my life, but it does mean you get to see the way that I walk. It means you get to look at my fruit. The fruits of my life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And they get to see that healing and say, wait a second, I need some of that. Sometimes it's being the difference. Sometimes the invitation is stepping in and being the father in a place of fatherlessness. Sometimes it's stepping into the place and being the mother where there's motherlessness. Sometimes it's stepping in and being the friend where there's no friend. Sometimes it's being the difference in whatever you are and saying, everybody's going that way, I'm going this way. That's what it means to be the difference sometimes. When you see things at your work, systemic problems, that person in charge who gets to say all those things and no one's gonna confront them because, well, I need this job. It might mean being the difference. Because if Levi was sustained, I think God's got enough to sustain you. For some of us, it's an actual invitation. Some of us, we're just ashamed a little bit of this whole God thing because we don't want to let anybody feel like I'm forcing it down their throat or like anything like that. I don't want to make them feel like I'm coming off too much like a Jesus freak. Like, I don't want to do too much out here. When in actuality, the people in your life have seen the difference and they literally just want you to ask them to come. What's the worst thing you're gonna get? A no? Let me tell you this, real talk. if someone gets too offended for you asking them to like come and see, and they get offended and they're like, I don't want anything to do with you, they were never your friend. Jesus, okay, I'll say it. For some of us, we're so scared of having those conversations, inviting people in, because we recognize people like to use us for our joy and peace, but they don't really appreciate us. They like your healing. They like to take from it. They don't like to give to it. Does that mean you cut them off from your life? No. What I'm saying is give yourself grace. The invitation is there. So invitations look a whole lot of different ways. What would it also look like for us to be invited to tables because we change rooms and rooms don't change us? What would it look like to be a thermostat instead of a thermometer? For some of us in this room, we have I'm preaching to myself. We have snuffed out who we are because we're too much for some people. Sometimes we get nervous at the invitation because if we actually owned and embraced our dominion and walked in, and maybe if I just may for a second, Bonnie, stomped into what we got in ourselves and what God's given us, maybe, just maybe, we'd see that people have been begging for us to change rooms. You get invited to all this stuff and you wonder why. God has given you favor to change the people in your circles, to change the rooms that you're in. You've been given favor and access, and you're still sitting with a chameleon spirit because you don't believe that God's given you authority, dominion, and power to change the atmosphere in that room. When he said, my spirit that rose me straight from the grave lives in you. So the same thing that raised a dead body from a grave can, I think, change somebody's spirit. What would it look like in your school to be the one that loves the person that bullies you? Again, boundaries. They don't get to have access to you, but when they are the one who's approaching with some animosity, you're the one to say, love, have a good day. I'm praying for you. Do you know what it changes in someone when they're aggressive and they got animosity in them and you say, I love you. I'm praying for you. How it snuffs out that spirit. And even if it doesn't, I'ma still choose to love. What would it look like in your office? Per my last email, if you would have read the forwarded message, I wouldn't have to list this back out for you, but have a great day. I can't stand them. For the same email every single month. That person at your work that you can't stand, what does it look like to take competition and turn it to compassion? What does it look like to take gossip and turn it into grace? Jesus. Some of us are about to revolutionize our office spaces and our workspaces and our school spaces because we decided and declared, I'm worth it to change a room, and this room will not change me. You step into that classroom, you step into that practice where someone else is just like bro-ing you up like, oh, what's up, bro? Oh, only 150? Oh, bro. And for you to come alongside and say, man, it is so dope that God has leveled you up that way in the gym. I love to see the way that you have let your disciplines lead you. Watch that pride go like this. That person on the team that got the position you wanted. What would it look like instead of bitterness to help them have their betterment? Switch it from bitter to better. Let's work on switching them letters. My man. Because he's called us to better. But we cannot change a room if we don't start with us. The reason why things haven't been changing in your family is because you thought that bitterness would sustain you. The reason why you still won't admit what you did to your spouse is because you think the secret will keep you. The reason why you still lay with that shame is because you're used to it. The reason why you keep with those addictions is because, well, at least I know what I'm gonna get. What would it look like to ask God to purify my bitterness? What would it look like to ask God to purify my secrets? You can't lead someone to freedom if you're still stuck too. If you're stuck in bitterness, you can't ask somebody else to live bitter free. If you're still stuck in your secrets of the things that you've done, you can't expect someone else to walk in freedom. If you're living in shame, I gotta speak on this one. I think it's so prevalent. So many of us throw out so many compliments because we are so ashamed of ourselves and we don't feel any self-worth and we're just begging with all these compliments of like, oh girl, your fit is fire. Look at them shoes, look at that dress, look at what you're doing. And you're just wishing, well, would someone see me? Would someone say something about me? I love the way you do your job. Man, you're excelling so much, da 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 da. Does anybody see the hard work I put in? I'm a single mom. I love the way you raise your kids. They're so well put together and they always seem so nice and they're having so much fun and da 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 da. Would someone see all the hours that I lay awake having to make things happen on my own and see me for me? We like to hide behind false humility so much. We can never accept a compliment. We're like, oh, well, thank you. Well, you too. Da-da-da. What would it look like to actually value ourselves so that we can actually value someone else authentically? Throwing out a ton of compliments, just begging for someone to give it back is not humble. It's pride. Because, well, why won't anybody talk about me? Purify my addictions. So often our addictions tell us, you need me. No, you don't. Someone in this room needs to hear, finally, you are not obligated to your addictions. When it says, you need it, you have the authority to say, no, I don't. If he gave dominion for someone who's paralyzed to get up and walk, he's given you dominion to get up and walk away from that addiction. He has given it to you. But I need you to hear me loud and clear. We need to praise God for the steps, because sometimes we think too often that it's gotta be a flip of the switch. God is so proud of you for the way in which you went from smoking 3 packs a day to having just one. He sees the healing that's happening in that moment. He loves what you're doing because you're on your way to him. You're moving towards him and away from saying, I need that. He sees your journey and he's walking it with you. He's like, I'm so proud of you. Don't be filled with shame. Nothing of shame is of God. God never shames. So in the end, I got to ask, if it starts with us, we need to tell God and we need to ask God and we need to have him intercede on our behalf to purify us. It starts with us. Purify me day after day. Because don't hear me wrong, what he did on that cross was enough. You do not have to earn your way to purification. We need to accept it. He has purified each and every single one of us. And there is a party to be celebrated when we realize that that purification is in us and through us and can be spread to other people, that we don't have to live for all these things anymore, that I don't have to be purified by these things. I can be purified by Jesus, purify me. And there's a party in heaven celebrating for every single person who said, I'm back at this table. I'm here at this table. I'm invited to this table and I'm gonna go invite somebody else. So let's go ahead and have a little celebration. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's sing.
Thanks so much for joining us. To find out more about Hope Elim, follow us on Instagram at hope.elim or visit our website at hope-elim.org.